This past week I interviewed a couple, a man and woman, I must say that, who wanted to get married. And one of the questions I put to a couple that come to me in that very first interview is a very simple question. Why do you want to get married? And almost inevitably, the response is the same with every couple. We love each other. We love each other. Now, what does that mean when you say you love one another? Last week, as we concluded the first part of chapter 3, we were left with two tests that John puts forward for telling who is a Christian. And I said at the time John would expand on the second of those texts in the latter part of chapter 3. So if you turn to verse 10 there, where we finished last week, and we'll see the two tests. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Now we can look upon this as two tests, or one and the same tests. Determine a child of God, you examine their actions. And if they claim to be a child of God, then are they doing what is right? But what does that mean? Because it's a fairly broad statement. You know, what is right? And so John specifies what the right is when he says, if anyone claims to be a child of God, then they must love their brother or sister in Christ. So in this test John gives, he defines the right thing as loving your brother. And this morning you might be wanting to avoid the test John lays out in these verses, but John is quite blunt. Anyone who does not love his brother is not a child of God. It does not matter which way you look at those verses, we cannot escape the test. Anyone who does not love his brother is not a child of God. That's powerful stuff. Is there a brother or sister in Christ you're having difficulty with at the moment? When you took part in the Lord's Supper this morning, was there a little twinge of guilt in your mind because you know there is a brother or sister out there that you're not getting along with? I heard this as someone came in the door this morning that they yelled at their children to get them here. And maybe you're thinking, oh, should I have done that? Maybe you yelled at your spouse because they didn't hurry up to get the children here. You've got it in for your next door neighbour because their lawn is not as neat as yours. You're disappointed with a work colleague because they've broken your confidence. You heard me read from Matthew 5 and verse 23 to 24 when I was up the front there. It's a series of verses that deal with not only how you act towards your brother, but also what you think of him in the mind. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now we'll come back to Matthew's Gospel in a few moments. But let's return to the thoughts as you took the bread and the cup off the trays. You had the Holy Spirit remind you of that issue with your brother or sister in Christ. Yet you still took part and now you're being challenged as to how you will reconcile. Or perhaps you didn't take part, but the Holy Spirit's not letting up. You know the Spirit is directing you to begin that reconciliation process. And John is quite blunt. Anyone who does not love his brother is not a child of God. Now there are quite possibly some legalists among us, and I have no doubt there are, who before they commit to what John is saying here, would like some definitions. What does it mean to love our brother? And we'll look at that, because John has a bit to say about that. But there's also the bit, well, who is my brother? How do we define brother? And that's a good question. It's a bit like the question that was asked of Jesus in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbour? And the question is only asked to avoid any help that they might give to their neighbour at the time. So if we're asking who my brother is, then maybe we need to come before God and start asking some heartfelt questions of ourselves to avoid the legalist trap of what is going on. John's writing to scattered Christians, and they're scattered because of persecution. So the brother or sister that John has in mind, first of all, is one who is in Christ. But I don't think the legalist gets let off that easy. Now, if we turn to the Old Testament laws, they were put in place to protect and provide for the poor and for the people in need. So in the second instance, we would have to say that brother or sister, although narrowly defined in John's letter, would also include our fellow man who is in need. Deuteronomy 15, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brother and towards the poor and needy in your land. No matter how you define brother, there will be, most likely at this very moment, a brother or sister you're not having trouble with. You are having trouble with. The one that you have remembered that they have something against you, or that you've got something against them. And you know that you need to do something about it. Anyone who does not love his brother is not a child of God. And in these verses, John says two things concerning how we are to love. John does it by way of contrast in verses 11 to 15. We should not love as Cain did. And we'll look at that. And the second thing he says is that we should love as Christ did in verses 16 to 20. Well, let's look at the first instruction, not to love as Cain did. And if you read verses 11 to 15 there, this is the message we heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So what is John saying in regard to Cain in this particular instance? What is it that we're not to imitate in Cain's life when it comes to loving our brother? In warning us not to be like Cain, I don't think John is fearful that there's about to be a series of murders committed by Christians. We're not living in midsummer, so to speak, in that regard. But verse 12, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Although in saying that, we do need to remember Jesus' words on the subject of murdering your brother. And that takes us back to those verses I read earlier from Matthew's Gospel about setting things right with a brother or sister. Jesus states in that particular instance that how we go about may cause offence to our brother or murder them. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, Raka in the Aramaic language is describes a form of contempt for someone that you have in your sights, so to speak. So Jesus states that there are at least four ways we can murder our brother, our friend, our neighbour, our family member. We can physically kill them. And everyone here will say, well, I would never do that. But Jesus deepens the meaning of murder when he says that if his followers, if you are angry with your brother, you have murdered them. Have you been angry with someone this week? I don't think any of us get out of this squeaky clean when it comes to what John is saying and what Jesus has to say. You may not have touched them physically, but in your mind, you have murdered them. And maybe you need to go to them after the service and confess and repent of your actions to them. Maybe you've been contemptible towards them. Maybe you've called them names. Now, sometimes we can call people names in jest. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, I made the comment that I was an idiot sitting outside that railway crossing there waiting at Hoppers to get across to the other side so I can go to Williamstown. And quite a few of you came up to me after the service and suggested that I was an idiot for sitting at that railway crossing at that particular time of day. I thank you for calling. They didn't actually use the word idiot, but that was the way I took it. Now, you can use that in jest, but Jesus has something else in mind here when it comes to calling people names. And maybe we need to go. Maybe they don't live here. Maybe you need to give them a phone call. Send them a text message. Or an email. However, let's return to Cain, who did physically murder his brother Abel. What is it that we're not to imitate in Cain's life? Well, halfway through verse 12, we are given the reason why we should not imitate Cain and his actions. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. John is looking at the motive that lies behind Cain's action of murder. Not only does love not murder a brother, whether that be the physical action of murder or the action in our mind that we kill our brother with, our anger or our contempt for them, but John exposes another aspect of love in Cain's actions. Love for our brother doesn't feel resentful when our brother or sister is better, and I know this is not good English, but gooder in some spiritual or moral way. Now, I know that good is not an English word, but I'm putting it in there. So you look at your brother or your sister, and they're gooder than you are, they're better than you are, and you're angry with them for that, because they are better than you. When it comes to righteousness, when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to morality in some way, they are better than you. That was Cain's problem, because every time Cain looked at his brother Abel, Abel reminded him of just how wicked and evil he was. Now, what do you do if you're in that situation? If you're looking at someone and you know they are better than you, gooder than you, I know the English teachers will come and have a word with me after the service, but what do you do? Well, there's two things you can do. You can deal with the wickedness in your own heart and life, confess that and repent of it, but Cain didn't do that. So what's the other option? Remove the object that's reminding you of just how wicked and evil you are. And that's what Cain did. He removed his brother so that he no longer saw Abel as being gooder than he was. So he removed him, got him out of the way. And that's exactly what Cain did. As one person said it, if you're looking in a mirror and you don't like what you see, you don't shoot the mirror. Now, maybe some of us do, but it's not going to avoid anything with our reflection there. So that's what Cain did. And so what can we learn from the instruction not to imitate Cain? I think there's some interesting things to learn from that. Because if someone's reminding us of how wicked and evil we are, then we've either got to deal with that in our own lives, or we remove the object. A couple of interesting examples. Why is the same-sex marriage lobbyists so het up over anyone who opposes their point of view? What do? They go and remove them. Remove those who oppose them. That's what happens. And so rather than dealing with the sin, they attempt to get rid of those who oppose them. It also means that when some sin or waywardness is exposed in our lives by someone's goodness and their integrity, that we need to deal with that sin in our life. Cain didn't, and he paid a horrible price for it. I think politicians are good at it. You get rid of the opposition by slurring mud all over them, rather than look at yourself. So love toward our brother does not act like that. It might be challenging for us as we seek to grow spiritually and love as Jesus loved, that we would rejoice when a brother or a sister is making progress rather than ripping them apart. Whenever we see growth or some spiritual discipline or some good attitude in a brother or sister, then we ought to compliment it. We ought to encourage it. Don't be like Cain, who seeks to remove the person who is exposing the weaknesses and the sins in their life. Consider what Paul writes in what many Christians call the love chapter. And I'm no doubt this couple that came to me on Friday wanting to get married again to say, look, we'll have 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. What many couples don't realise is that when that chapter was written, it was not written toward a couple that were happily in love. It was toward a church that were angry with one another, couldn't get on with one another. And so Paul had to write, well, how do they love one another? So he says, and I've changed this a little, he says, I will be patient. Put yourself in there. I will be patient. I will be kind. I will not envy. I'll not boast. I'll not be proud. I'll not be rude. I'll not be self-seeking. I'll not be angered. I'll keep no record of wrongs against the person. I'll not delight in evil. I'll rejoice in the truth. I'll always protect, I'll always trust, I'll always hope, I'll always persevere. None of us can keep that up. There's only one who could, and we put him on a cross. That's Jesus Christ. Reading those verses, we soon see how far short we fall when it comes to loving our brother, particularly when we insert our own names or I in there. So we're instructed not to imitate Cain when it comes to loving our brother, but we are instructed to love as Christ loved. We read there in verses 16 to 18, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Now John has three things to say about love in those verses there. He says, love is active. Love is practical. It's not just theoretical or philosophical. It's an action word. Love does practical things for people, for our brothers and sisters. It's not just the thinking. The thinking behind this is that, well, it's good to see you, brother. But I know you haven't got a coat, but I'm not going to give you mine. Love is active. It does something. Verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. John's not saying that words are not important. They are important. But it's more than just words. Do we actively love someone? Do we practically go about and meet their needs? But the second thing John says about love in those verses with Jesus is that how serious we should take loving our brothers and sisters. Verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. John uses the example of Christ. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. When we're born again by the Spirit, God places within us a deep desire to die to self so that others might live. And the presence of God in the born again person is the presence of a serving heart. There is a sacrificial spirit that says to God and to others, not my will, but your will be done. Love does not want to prosper at the expense of others. John says that love is action-minded. Love costs. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And the third thing he says about love is that if we're serious about it in loving our brothers, is that it's going to cost you. The obvious example of this is Jesus who gave his life for us on the cross. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? What John has in mind when it comes to loving our brother and laying down our lives for him is that we share what we have with those in need. Love for our brothers does not think possessively. I cannot help but think, and the men who went away to the Belgrave Heights Convention a couple of weeks ago heard this particular parable, but the rich man and Lazarus. And hearing that at Belgrave, I cannot help but think that that rich man knew that the beggar was at his gates, but did nothing about him. I wonder how many people God has drawn across our path that have a need that we haven't sought to meet. Love does not think possessively. Everything that is at our disposal, God has given to us. And we need to remember who the owner is. It's God's. We're simply sharing his possessions with others. When it comes to loving our brother, we're called upon to be practical. We're called upon to be active in that. We're called upon to be sacrificial. We're called upon to be generous, knowing that God has given us everything that we have. Now, there's a tremendous blessing in loving one another. And it's quite simple. Remember John's letter, it's full of tests. And tests that not only discern who the Christian is, but also provide tremendous assurance and reassurance for the Christian. Look at verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. What blessing is there in loving another brother or a sister? Quite apart from the joy that we get when we see someone's face light up when we help them. First, loving our brother is further evidence we are a Christian. If we went around absolutely hating our brother, consistently getting angry with them, showing contempt for them, then we have to start asking some deep heart questions as to whether we're actually regenerate and saved. But the second thing he says, loving our brother provides us with peace in our relationship with God. This then is how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Of course, the emphasis is on doing what pleases him when it comes to asking him for anything. For our hearts do not condemn us. We then need to obey his commands, and one of those commands is to love our brother. And if we're not loving our brother in the way that God commands, then our hearts are not going to be at rest. Look at verse 23. And this is the command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Now there will be people who will raise two concerns. First, is John advocating a work for heaven scheme? A work for peace with God scheme? A work for eternal life scheme? That's not what John is advocating at all. What we're doing there is confusing justification with sanctification. Notice the order of the commands in verse 23, and it's a single command. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love as he commanded us. So that to believe in Jesus comes first, not second. It's Jesus who empowers us to love one another. Without Jesus' empowerment, we're not able to love as he would have us love. But the second thing is, the command to love one another, what about those people we just don't like? Now, I'm sure you've got one or two of those people in your life that you just don't like them. You know, if you're going to be honest, you might as well own up to it. There are one or two, maybe more, people you just don't like. And I'm not talking about your spouse here or something like that. You have got some real problems if that's the case. But how can you love them when you just don't like them? And that's precisely the point. It's because we don't like them that we should do what Jesus did and love them. It's easy to love people you like. It's easy to love personal friends. But what about the people you don't like? Maybe you're repelled, but maybe it's something in their personality that just repels you from them. Or maybe it's something in your personality. That might be the issue as well. Don't think of looking at the other person. Maybe it's something in your personality that causes them not to like you. We're called to love our brother and sister. And for some people, the command to love means that we need to exercise a lot more grace than we would have for some others. Personal friends are easy to love. Well, what about the people we just don't like? John makes no exceptions there. If you can find an exception clause, then come and show it to me. Whom is God calling you to love as a result of the command in these verses? Perhaps you've been acting like Cain. You've hated your brother. You've gotten angry. You've shown contempt for them. You've called them names. Do you need to confess and seek their forgiveness? Perhaps God's drawn across your path a brother or sister who is in need. And God has given you the means to meet that need. It will require a sacrifice on your part. It might be financial. It might be your time. You're thinking in the back of your mind, if I put time into this, I haven't got time, Lord, to deal with this. Time might be more costly than money. Perhaps the brother has lost his job, stricken with illness, and you've got the world's goods to help meet that need. May God grant us the grace to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're conscious these commands are very challenging, very strong. And Lord, we would simply ask that in this coming week, that you would grant us the grace to love those that we're having trouble loving at the moment. May your Holy Spirit fill us afresh with your strength and enable us to go out and love our brothers and sisters. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ.